Good evening. I just feel like I could come out of my skin after that worship set. Woo! Oh my goodness. I'm Laura Seifert, and I am so thrilled to be here today. And some of you right through this speaker, I'm looking at you over here and over here. I'm so grateful that you guys are here tonight. I'm going to just jump right in. I want to tell you just a few things about who I am. My husband, Jason, who was here. Is he here? He was somewhere. He's the cute one back there in the back. I'll let you determine which one that is. My husband Jason and I were at this church as members, and Jason was actually on staff at Houston's First Baptist for 5 years. In January, we left. We live in Friendswood, and so we joined the staff of a church in Friendswood. And I have to be honest, the main reason we did is because it was 5 miles from our home and in our community, and I have a junior high boy that just started, and I was like, he needs a tribe close by, and God was just making that move in our life, and we just recently joined the staff of a church in our area, but we love this church so much, and it is such an honor for me to be here tonight. I am thrilled to be with you, and I just know that God's going to speak to you because he says, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm among you, and I inhabit the praise of my people. And so I'm thrilled that you're with me tonight. I want to jump off just quickly with the theme of refuge. I love that theme. It's a wonderful theme. I've been teaching it. Actually, I lead a ministry called Yes Ministries, and I've been teaching that in a 6-week series this semester. And so I've been marinating in this theme, refuge, and I love the theme. And I want just to take a few minutes, and I want you to think in your own mind of what you think about when refuge comes into your mind. When you hear that word and you think of refuge, how would you describe it? I want you to take 20 seconds, and I want you to look at the person next to you, and I want you to actually tell her, well, this is what refuge is for me. Get really practical. What does it look like in your life? Refuge. Okay, that may have been a dangerous thing I just did, is just give you over to yourselves to visit with each other. I may not get you back, but stop the fellowship, cut it off. That's enough. I don't know how you described it, but let me just describe for you. I just feel like we have a lot of menopausal women in here tonight, do we? Because I am one of them. I am seeing these fans, girls, going back and forth. Spirit is thick and he's hot tonight in this room. Okay, so let me just describe for you in my own terms when I think of refuge, and you may connect with this, this may be what you think too. When I think of refuge, I typically think of things on the outside, my circumstances, my situation, the people in my life, and a perfect setting that would be a refuge for me would be a cold day. It could even be a rainy day. It involves a big comfy sofa, a couch. It definitely involves some really cozy pajamas that are on my body. It involves my dog, which is right next to me on the couch. Her name is Jessie. And it involves chips and queso on the table in front of me, just like bottomless chips and queso, and it involves some sort of new Netflix series, like season 14 of Downton Abbey has just come out or something, and nobody's watched it yet, and it's new. And that, to me, in a fire in the fireplace, for sure. But that's what I think of when I think of refuge. I think of my world, my external, everything is okay. My children are with me if they're all getting along and everybody's in a happy mood. If not, they are banned to their rooms. Jason can be with me if he likes the show that I'm watching. If he doesn't and he sits there with his computer, he's out. He's out. But oftentimes when I think of the word refuge, that's what typically comes to my mind. I think of comfortable, cozy, harmonious relationships. Anything I want to do, everything's on my clock. I'm not rushed to be anywhere. I don't have to run carpool. I don't have to be anywhere. And it's just safe. I don't know how you would have described it, but that's a little insight into me. And the chips and queso would have been from Papacito's, just so that you know. I don't know how you would describe it, but I think when we typically do think of refuge, we think in those terms. We think typically it just means we're safe. And literally the translation and what the definition of refuge is a protective covering or a safe haven. A protective covering or a safe haven. That's the definition, and that's what we're going to think about when we're talking about refuge over the course of the next, I don't know, however many hours, less than 24. The verse, the passage that we've used for our retreat comes from Psalm 62, 7 and 8. And I want to read it from the Message translation, which is what's on the back of the handout that you've been given. And it says this, and I love the way Eugene Peterson described it when he paraphrased the Bible in this translation. He says, scripture says, my help and glory are in God. Granted strength and safe harbor, God. So trust him absolutely, people. Lay your lives on the line for him. Why? Because God is a safe place to be. Because God is a safe place to be. I want to read that same passage from the New Living Translation. It says this. The psalmist says, my victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. That's the critical key verse right there. For God is our refuge. My couch is not my refuge. My husband is not my refuge. My children getting along is not my refuge. The food that I eat that provides comfort is not my refuge. The Netflix series is not my refuge. God alone is my refuge. God alone is my refuge. In Psalm 72, verse 73, 28, it says, the psalmist says, I have made the Lord my refuge that I may tell of all of his works. I have made the Lord my refuge. What does that mean? To make the Lord my refuge. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that this weekend. What does it mean to make the Lord my refuge? Scripture tells us that he is our refuge. That he invites all of us to come under his wing to experience refuge from him. But there is something that we must do on our part. How do we make the Lord our refuge? Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him because God is our refuge. We're going to see that in scripture. What I want to do tonight is I want to take us back to the Old Testament for just a few minutes. And I want to look at where this term refuge really came into being. When the Lord began to first kind of paint a picture for refuge to his people. He's described himself as refuge, but he's actually going to set up cities of refuge. And he's going to describe the purpose of them to his people. And we're going to jump into the passage of scripture together. And I think it's going to lay a groundwork for how we get to Jesus, God, being our refuge. We're in Numbers chapter 35. And I want you to, if you've got your Bible, open it to Numbers chapter 35. Jump in with me. But before we do, something that has always helped me as I've approached the scripture, because for years, I've been a believer. I accepted Jesus into my life when I was a young girl at church camp. But for the longest time, scripture was difficult for me. It was hard for me to open it up and love the word of God. And I wanted to love the word of God, but there were often times I would open it up and it would be confusing, or I didn't understand how it all fit together and it didn't make sense to me. And I began to realize, I remember praying at one point in my life and I thought, Lord, I don't want to love People magazine more than I love you. I don't want to love a good beach novel more than I love your word. Lord, would you help me? Would you develop a love for your word? And I read a quote one time that really helped turn a corner for me. And the quote says this, if scripture is going to be my teacher, then I must put on every verse like a robe to be worn, walking in their shoes and feeling with their hearts. If scripture is going to be my teacher, then I must put on every verse like a robe to be worn, walking in their shoes and feeling with their hearts. What that quote is saying to us is that we've got to jump into scripture ourselves. We've got to get into it. We've got to relate to it. We've got to picture ourselves there. Because there's not a character, there's not a person in Scripture that doesn't resemble us in some way. We all have the same heart condition, and we all are in need of a Savior, and we're all a mess. None of us have it all together. And we all need Jesus. And so let's look at Numbers chapter 35, and we're going to start in verse 9. Now let me give you a little backdrop of where we're headed. The Israelites are God's chosen people. And they have come out of Exodus. They've left. They were in slavery to the Egyptians, and they've come out of Egypt. It's called the big Exodus, and they're leaving, and they're going to the promised land. And the Lord is leading them. And as they cross and they get to the promised land, on the way, the Lord has broken the Israelites into 12 tribes. 12 tribes. And he's about to disperse land to each of these 12 tribes. But there's one tribe called the Levites, and they're the pastors of the group. They're the spiritual tribe. They're the clergy, if you will. And that's where you find this story when he starts to talk about cities of refuge. So you have that backdrop. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, okay, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, he says, I want you to designate cities of refuge to which people can flee if they've killed someone accidentally. Okay? Designate cities of refuge to which people can flee if they have killed someone accidentally. These cities will be places of protection from a dead person's relative who wants to avenge the death. This is exciting. Okay. Aren't you glad you came? This is going somewhere. Hang with me. Then he says, the slayer must not be put to death before being tried by the community. So designate 6 cities of refuge for yourselves. 3 on the east side of the Jordan and 3 on the west side in the land of Canaan. Now he says, these cities are for the protection of Israelites. Now listen, this is important. He says the cities are for protection for the Israelites. That's God's chosen people, but not just the Israelites. He also says they're for foreigners living among you and traveling merchants. That about covers the gamut, girls. What's God trying to tell us? That all are welcome to the table. Anyone is welcome to the table. He says, anyone who accidentally kills someone may flee there for safety. Verse 16, but, listen, this gets good. If someone strikes and kills another person with a piece of iron, it is murder and the murderer must be executed. Good to know. 17, or if someone with a stone in his hand strikes and kills the other person, it is murder and the murderer must be put to death. I just think the Israelites must have been a little bit slow because God needed to explain that. If they strike him, if they pick up a rock and they pound him and they die, that's murder. Okay, good to know. Verse 18, but if someone strikes and kills another person with a wooden object, it is murder and the murderer must be put to death. The wages of sin is death. Verse 19, the victim's nearest relative is responsible. Not just free to, but responsible for putting the murderer to death. And when they meet, the avenger must put the murderer to death. We're in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. The avenger is the relative of the one that's been slain, and he is responsible to put the slayer to death. It was the law of God. Verse 20. It says, so if someone hates another person and waits in ambush, then pushes him or throws something at him and he dies, it's murder. Okay, good to know. Verse 21, or if someone hates another person and hits him with a fist and he dies, it's murder. They're angry. The Israelites are a rough group. In such cases, the avenger must put the murderer to death when they meet. Verse 22, okay, hang with me. But suppose someone pushes another person without having shown previous hostility or throws something that unintentionally hits another person or accidentally drops a huge stone on someone. Who does that? Now again, let's put on this scripture like a robe to be worn. What is that like? What are you, like, I don't understand why you're picking up this huge stone and how does it accidentally drop? And, oh, I'm so sorry, that hit you and killed you. Okay. though they were not enemies and the person dies. Okay, verse 24, it says, now if this should happen, the huge stone that is, the community must follow these regulations in making a judgment between the slayer and the avenger, the victim's nearest relative. Okay, verse 25, we're getting somewhere. Here it goes. He says, the community must protect the slayer from the avenger and must escort the slayer back to live in the city of refuge to which he fled. And there he must remain, the guilty must remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the sacred oil. So what is the Lord saying? This is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, before you even have the need, before you even recognize this need, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to make provision for you. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to designate 6 cities of refuge. So when you are a hot mess and you make a mistake and you do something horrific, you have somewhere to flee. You have somewhere to flee. And when you flee to this city of refuge, you can better believe that you are safe. You can better believe that it will be well with you, that you will be safe. But you are only safe inside the walls of the refuge that I have provided. You are only safe inside the walls of the refuge that I have provided for you. That's going to mean something in just a minute. And you are safe to stay there and free to go home. You're totally free when the high priest dies, the priest that's been anointed with the sacred oil. Verse 26 says, but if the slayer, the guilty, ever leaves the limits of the city of refuge and the avenger finds himself outside the city and kills him, it will not be considered murder. What is the Lord saying there? He's saying, here's the deal. Refuge is provided for you, but it's provided within the limits and bounds that I've set for you. And as long as you're within those limits and bounds, you can be sure that you're safe. But if you choose, and you have free will, to step outside of that refuge, say you just all of a sudden start feeling really good, and you think, you know what, enough time has passed, I feel pretty good, I don't think anybody's coming for me. I just want to see what that town looks like. I just want to step out and see what that grass looks like on the other side of that fence. And the Lord is saying, now, see, you have free will and you can choose to do that. But when you step outside of the refuge, you're not safe anymore. You're not safe anymore. And if that avenger comes for you and kills you, that's on you. Because that's a choice that you've made. And so when you step outside the limits of the refuge that I've set for you, you've taken your own life into your own hands. You've walked independently from me. And so you've made the choice. And if you die, you've fallen at the hands of your own decisions. Your own decisions. Verse 28, it says, the slayer should have stayed inside the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer may return to his own property. These are the legal requirements for you to observe from generation to generation, wherever you live. Wherever you live. You see, this cities of refuge was set up by God for his people who didn't even know to ask for it. They didn't even know they needed refuge. They didn't know they would need refuge. But God said, I know you. I know what you're capable of. And I love you. And so I'm going to set up some cities of refuge for you to save your little hide when you need it, and you are gonna need it. But if you decide you don't want that refuge, you're free to step outside to your own peril, to your own peril. So why do I share all of that? Why do we read that in Numbers 35? Because I think the Lord, in doing that, in setting up the physical boundaries of refuge, is trying to communicate a spiritual principle to his people and to us today. That refuge is provided, and we get the free choice to decide if we want it or not. So how does this relate for me today? Do we have physical cities of refuge? No, we don't. We have Jesus, and Jesus is our refuge. And
And what I love about this in Hebrews 6:18, I want to make the connection, and we're going to move from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And when we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, while you see Jesus throughout the entire counsel of Scripture, you move from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant moves to the New Covenant, and Jesus is our refuge now. And this is what he says to us through Hebrews 6:18. It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. And these two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge, we can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And this hope is a strong, trustworthy anchor for our souls. And it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest. He is our high priest. And he is our refuge. He is our refuge. And so the reason I want to share this tonight as we kick off this retreat is because I want us to all come under the truth that Jesus is our high priest, and because of that, he is indeed our refuge. And all are welcome to the table. All are welcome to the table. Anyone comes to the Father through Jesus the Son. All are welcome. His blood was shed for every single one of us. He desires to provide refuge for every single one of us. But this is what I'm learning over the course of my life as I journey with the Lord. And sometimes it's a really hard truth to learn. And it's this: he gets to define refuge. I don't get to define it. And that makes me really cranky sometimes. That makes me really frustrated. Because I want refuge to look like everything is up and to the right in my life. Everything is moving in one direction. And I know what to expect. And I know that it's all going to work out just fine. But all work out just fine for me looks like my children will always be healthy. It looks like my husband and I will never have an argument. We'll always be adorable to one another. It looks like our bank account will never suffer. It looks like I can eat as many chips and queso as I want and never gain a pound. It looks like my children always make great grades and they always have enough friends, and Beth gets invited to the dance and all the girls like Ben, but he doesn't really care if they like him because he's just so confident. That's how it looks, right? And I've got so many girlfriends that I can trust, and I never have to worry about anyone betraying me. And I get to have the job that I want, and it pays a great salary. That's what refuge looks like. And I get to watch my children grow up, and they will outlive me. And none of us will ever experience cancer or any sort of health illness in our life. That's what refuge looks like to me. And when I ask God to do something, he does it when I want him to do it. When I want him to do it. Right then, at that moment. And the Lord is saying, see, here's the deal. Throughout all of Scripture, I've been really clear, Laura. He says in Leviticus, I will be your God and you will be my child. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the way it's set up. He doesn't say, listen, I'm going to be a pilot and you get to be the co-pilot. And you get to sit right next to me and you get to call some of the shots and I get to call some of the shots. And if you don't like the shots I call, Laura, you just share that with me and tell me if I've somehow misguided here. And I'm going to get back on course, and I appreciate the wisdom. You know, I say that jokingly, but the truth is, I live that way half the time. And I'm so frustrated that he's not doing what I want him to do when I want him to do it. And this is what refuge looks like. Refuge looks like the list of expectations that I have in my mind that are good. They're not bad expectations, but they're expectations nonetheless. And the Lord is saying, Laura, refuge is me. Refuge is me. Refuge is nothing else but me. I know, God, that's why I'm praying for you to do this. I'm asking you, I know that you're my refuge. Say, no, this getting fixed in your life isn't going to make you okay. Yeah, it is. No, it's not. I make you okay. I make you okay. Now, I'm working in this situation, and it's important to me. And you can cast all your cares on me. In fact, I ask you to do that because I care for you so much. But understand this. I am your refuge. I am your refuge. Nothing else, no one else, no other situation, no bank account, no relationship, no health, prosperity. Nothing but me is your refuge, period, the end. Is that enough for you tonight? Is it enough for me tonight? Sometimes I feel like that dad in Mark chapter 9 who was begging Jesus to heal his child. And he said, if you're willing, Lord, you can heal him. And Jesus said, if I'm willing. He said, all things are possible for those who believe. And do you remember what that man said, if you're familiar with that passage? And I can just envision his eyes looking up at the Lord just with tears in him. And he's like, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. We're coming in here tonight, and there are a sea of you here. And it is foolish for me to think that we all came bouncing in here excited because our lives are up and to the right. There are some of us that have walked in this room tonight, and we are barely catching our next breath. There are some of us that have walked in the room tonight, and we have been waiting for God to intervene in this situation or this person's life, and we've been praying, it feels like, for an eternity, and we're tired. There are some of us that have walked in the room tonight, and we're like, this is my 86th retreat. I hope she's funny. I hope they don't sing that song. And if we were really honest, we've just gotten a little stale. Oh my goodness, do I get that way? Just a little bit stale. And some of us are coming in here and we think, if the Lord doesn't speak to me, I'm not going home. I'm not leaving. I got to hear from you. And here's what I love is when Dora read from Revelation that all of us have Jesus written on our foreheads. Do you know that is true? Do you know that is true? The Lord welcomes you to his table, not because you've come in with a jolly heart, not because you've come in and you're feeling really good and you're whatever. And the Lord doesn't welcome you to the table because you're less cranky than you were yesterday. The Lord welcomes you to his table because of the blood shed for you. And it's because of the blood shed for you and for me that we get Jesus on our forehead. And when the Father looks at me, he says, that's my daughter bought with a price. I've ransomed her. I've called her by name and she is mine. So I don't care how you feel or how I feel tonight. The truth is this, you are loved, you are seen, and the name of Jesus is on your forehead. If you have said, that cross is for me, that blood covers me, I need a Savior, I need forgiveness for my sins, I need it, Lord. Come into my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if that's true for you tonight, welcome to the table. And here's the beautiful thing, is the Lord doesn't say, come to the table just as you are, but after you sit down, you better straighten up. And you better make sure you know which salad fork is this and which plate your drink goes on, and that's your bread, and sit up and put the napkin in your lap and be a good girl. Be a good girl. Prove that you are worthy of me inviting you to the table. Oh my goodness, is that the most exhausting way to live? The Lord says, you just come. You just come. You just come. However you are, you just come. You just come. But here's the beautiful thing about the Lord, is I'm not God, and he is. So when he invites you and me, when he invites me to come to the table and for you to come to the table, and when I say table, I mean enter into the inner sanctuary, the place of refuge, and that is his presence. And when I walk into his presence and when you walk into his presence, I can come as messy as I am, and God is holy, and he loves me, and he will not leave me there. He will not leave me there, but far be it for me to come in and dictate how refuge should go. All right, I'm sitting down at the table and I really did not want steak. You see, I am vegan. And so I need something a little bit different on my plate, Lord. I need you to change that. I did not ask for this. I certainly did not order that. The Lord is saying, you come to the table and everything on your plate has come through my hands first. And let me show you what it really means to experience my presence as enough for you, as the only refuge that you need. But in order for us to experience that, we have to come in with surrendered lives and hearts. I have to lay down my expectations, my strong will, my desire. It doesn't mean that I give up dreams at all. It just means I give up a fist that is clenched that says it must work out this way. It must be provided for like this. I need to experience this. I need you to come through for me like this. And the Lord is saying, that matters to me, but what you need the most is me, and you've got me. And you've got me. But I'm so fixated on what I think refuge ought to look like that I am missing refuge himself. And so as we come to the table tonight and for the rest of our time together, we must come with surrendered lives. We must come with surrendered minds and surrendered hearts. And so if you came in tonight and you need a word from God, here's what I want to tell you. He will give you a word, but it might not be what you think or hope it is. It might be something different, but it's exactly what you need. If you came in tonight and you need direction, and you need the Lord to speak to you and tell you what is next or how to handle this situation or what to do next, the Lord will speak to you. But he may not directly answer that, but as you connect to his presence, you'll understand his refuge is enough, and all of a sudden that takes back seat, and you leave and you're like, okay. And then you know what to do. It's the way it works. No matter what you're facing and what I'm facing, all we need is God himself. That's our chief need, is him. His presence is our refuge. And the rest will start to sort itself out. It sounds too simple. And so I certainly am not trying to assume that our lives are easy and simplistic. Some of them are really complicated and really difficult right now. But it is simple that he is enough. It really is. His presence is enough. And his presence changes me. And his presence changes you. And it is our refuge. It is our refuge. And this is what I love about the Lord. Is that he's not looking at this sea of women and he's saying, well, she should come on in. Boy, howdy, has she been a prayer warrior this week. Haven't heard from her in a while. Tiptoe. The Lord is saying, come. How do I know that? Because he tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read this to us. He says, and so the writer of Hebrews is saying, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest, he is our high priest, and his death bought our freedom. Since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. Why? Because God can be trusted to keep his promise. So God is saying, welcome tonight. Welcome to the table. I've made a way for you through Jesus, through the blood. Come in. I've provided refuge for you. And now, as you come, I'm going to unfold it for you. And together, we're going to discover what it looks like this week. So as I close, I know that we're tired, and I know that it's Friday, and so I don't want to go too long tonight. But I want to be really laser focused on two things. Jesus is our refuge. Jesus, the presence of God, is our refuge. Let's be so clear about that. And let's be super clear about the second thing, is that he decides what refuge looks like in my life and in your life. And so I've got to surrender that to him. I've got to come with a surrendered heart and a surrendered mind. Would you be willing to do that and start off on the right foot this weekend? I don't care if you come trembling and nervous and think, well, if I surrender, what's he going to do? What might he ask of me? What might he demand? He's going to make me give that thing up. Oh, he's going to start poking around in that area. Oh, I don't want to. I think I'm just going to eat some chips and queso. And the Lord is saying, I'm worth it. Trust me. Come into my presence. It is worth it. Because I want to remind us of our passage of scripture in Psalm 62, 7 and 8. It says, my help and glory are in God. Granted strength and a safe harbor, God. So trust him absolutely, people. God is a safe place to be. God is a safe place to be. Come to the table this weekend. God has something for you. He's got something for you. It's important. You don't want to miss it, and you won't. But come surrendered and know he is our refuge. And we're going to look over the course of our time together at some surprising ways God provided refuge throughout Scripture. And I think it's going to shed some great insight into our own lives. I'm going to pray for us. Carrie Lilly's going to come back up and close us out with a song. And then I think we're going to just party like rock stars for the rest of the night. I'm not sure, Carolyn. It's Carolyn O'Neill in charge, so you know it's going to be crazy. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come to you tonight and we confess, Lord, that there are times that we come to your altar or your table trembling with fear because we're not sure what you might require of us. Lord, that is indication that we've forgotten how trustworthy you are. We have forgotten how good your character is. We have forgotten how loving you are. We have forgotten that you are our safe harbor. Lord, remind us of that this weekend. And Lord, far be it for the enemy to deceive us into believing that anything but you would provide refuge. Anything but you is shaky ground. And so I am asking tonight, Jesus, would you draw to our attention quickly? What am I relying on? What am I hanging on to for refuge that is keeping me tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea, Lord? Would you bring it to mind and would you give me the courage and the faith needed to lay that at your feet, believing and trusting, Lord, that you're worth it all. You are better than anything. And so I'm asking by the power in your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would come and that you would experientially teach us that this weekend. Lord, you love us. You love us. You're not disappointed in us. You're not expecting that we'd have it together by now. You just love us. May we rest in that tonight. And as a result, would we give anything and everything over to you? We surrender it in Jesus' name. Amen.